Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. Give us a message from your heart and from your throne. In Jesus' name. I was reading in Romans this morning, and I read something that really struck me. This isn't actually what the message is about, but it just really struck me. And it's in Romans chapter 11. You ever get floaters? Sometimes I get floaters and I see them and they block out the words. That's really unpleasant because you can't see the words. Yeah, I get some pretty heavy-duty floaters. By the way, God bless the precious Catholics. If the question ever comes up whether Paul was the first pope, verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the," excuse me, "I am the apostle to the Gentiles," not to the Jews. The Gentiles. Peter was to the Jews. Galatians. Peter was to the circumcision. Paul was to the uncircumcision. And here he says that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. Okay. And starting in verse 15, this is just a thought before the message again. We'll see how we do with this. "For in the casting away of them be the reconcile, for if," try that again, "for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world," and he's talking about Israel here, "what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the whole lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree," who's the olive tree? Who's the wild olive? We are. We are the Gentiles. We are the olive tree, the wild olive tree. Israel is the olive tree. But we are the wild one. And we are grafted into that tree that was Israel. "Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also not spare thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. But God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as according to the gospel they are the enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election they are the beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now been delivered, that through your mercy they might also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on them. This is kind of a sobering thought. Certainly a believer cannot lose their salvation. But realize what this is saying. We have been chosen by God, yes. But Israel was chosen before us. And we were chosen because Israel would not believe. This whole thought hasn't completely worked its way through my understanding yet. So it's an incomplete thought just yet. But to me this is very sobering. To me this is very sobering because we are the Gentiles. We are not the Jews. The Jews were the ones who were chosen by God. Behold the goodness and the severity. When they turned their backs on Him, He cut them off. I have to be extremely, extremely careful that I not get sentimental toward myself. Because if I get sentimental toward myself, I'll get familiar with God. And that's where sentimentality toward myself actually comes from, familiarity with God. Where I exalt myself to the point where I don't really care what God thinks, if I were perfectly honest about it. I'm too well religiously trained to say that. But if I get to the point where I don't really, I'm going to do my own thing. And if nobody sees me or nobody knows about it, then I'm okay. That's a great self-deception that many people live in. You see, the eyes of the Lord are on the evil and the good. And He sees the whole thing. He sees the whole thing. I have to be very careful about how I approach God. Thank God we have a strong foundation of grace in the finished work. That is absolutely crucial. But to tell you the truth, I think too much in the evangelical realm, we get familiar with God's majesty. That's something that's been on my heart a lot lately, is the majesty of God. God is King. God is the sovereign ruler. If I get familiar with the majesty of God, I'll be like Israel became. They became familiar with His majesty. And God says right here, I cut off Israel. He said it through Paul. I cut off Israel. Be careful that I don't cut you off too. And certainly if I'm saved, I can't lose that. But I can lose my life with Him. And He'll let me go. So He said, if your light turns to darkness, how great is that darkness? That's a bad place to be, boy. There are believers who go there. And their hearts actually become cold toward God. And then they deny His very existence. I don't know. I'm glad I don't have to decide. But I can't help but wonder, are you then even saved? Because at that point they are removing from the Word of God. In Revelation 22, that means that you're not saved. when you're removed from His Word. That's a sobering thing to me. That's not to have like a downer. It's going to pick up. But it's a sobering thought. I think as Christians, one of the things we need to do is learn how to be sober-minded. That doesn't mean we don't have joy. That means we have clarity of thought. As a believer, I need to learn how to be sober before God. As a believer, I need to learn how not to be familiar with His Word, familiar with His heart, familiar with His calling, familiar with my life before Him. Because if I become familiar, then I'm at risk of losing that. That's a bad place to be. I have to be careful about familiarity. Matthew chapter 6, please turn there. Starting in verse 19. This is one of the most practical dissertations, I think, that Jesus gave. Of all the things that are written in the Scriptures, I particularly like the New Testament, of course. And of all the things that are written in the New Testament, I particularly like the things that were spoken by Christ. And of all the things that were spoken by Christ, I think this is one of the most pertinent to our lives. This is one of the places that is very foreign to many believers because it is the Laodicean age. I think this concept, although it is a very simple, straightforward concept that people have read time and again, it kind of comes and it bounces right off of them. That's what familiarity does, by the way. Familiarity turns you into something of a rubber ball, where things come from God, but they bounce right off of you. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. The light of the body is the eye. Now, the eye there is the perception, the mental faculty. The light of the body is the eye. And if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, what does that mean? Evil is Satan's government. The world system is under the authority of Satan. Therefore, evil here is when your mind is set towards the world. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise, and that means esteem lightly, the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is not just money. Mammon is anything of the natural world, anything of the flesh, anything of the world system. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? I think that's a really challenging verse in this age. It is most decidedly in the world's mind impractical. Faith to the world is impractical. To them it is foolishness. Faith to those who are saved is much like the cross because they go hand in hand. It's the power of God. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye shall have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth. Why? Because you don't need them. God said he takes care of you. I can tell you with absolute certainty through experience that that is 100% correct. God absolutely takes care of you. When my back went out the first time, I spent almost a year very much incapacitated. First few months were flat on my back. And at that same time, my wife got sick. And she was no longer able to work, and I was not able to work. And we had like almost a year where neither one of us was able to work, and we didn't have a whole lot of money. The amazing thing to me is we never missed a single bill. We had a mortgage. We never missed a mortgage payment. We had to go out and buy food. We were always able to buy food. We never were without. Yet neither one of us at that time could work. We had no income. But we were never without. And it wasn't out of savings because we didn't have much. God took care of us. God took care of us. It's plain and simple. God took care of us. This is true. This is true. You see, don't worry about today. God will take care of today. Don't worry about what you will do. God will take care of what you will do. Don't worry about your provisions. God will give you your provisions. He is faithful. I'll pretty much assure you that all of you, if you have not been there already, will be there at one point or another, and God will prove himself to be faithful to you. Because he can't do anything else. So he says, don't lay for yourself up treasures in here on earth, where moth and rust destroy. The treasures of the earth are very uncertain. But lay up for yourselves treasures which are in heaven. And you see, this is an amazing passage because it doesn't just say, oh, be an ascetic and do without. It says, no, don't have your heart there and God will take care of you. There was a man who he lived alone. He didn't have much. But he decided that instead of tithing 10%, he would tithe 90% because he said, God, this is your church. They're winning souls. They need this money more than I do. And so he tithed 90 and kept 10. That man became a multimillionaire. You know why? Because God took care of him and he honored the heart that made that confession. You don't need to worry about today. You don't need to worry about how things will come. You don't need to worry about your provisions. God will give you your provision. You don't need to worry about what you will do in life. God will lead you into the places you should go. So many people are so afraid of what's going to happen next. I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen next. God will be faithful to you. That's what's going to happen next. God will be faithful to you. There was never a time in all of human history when God was unfaithful. He will be faithful to you also. You're not the first. God will be faithful. You see, when I realize the faithfulness of God, then I can give to God the one thing that He asked for. There is one thing that God desires that He doesn't have. The Word of God says in Proverbs 23 and verse 26, "My son, give me your heart. My son, give me your heart." If I don't trust the faithfulness of God, then I won't trust God enough to give Him my heart. But when I know the love of God towards me, when I know that I am precious in His eyes, even in my most backslidden state, when I am precious in His eyes and that He loves me, when I know that I am the apple of His eye, when I know that no matter whatever happens, He will always be true and He will always be faithful and He will always give me that which I need, it will become extraordinarily easy to give Him my heart. There was a woman that I think was an amazing woman. Some of you read her book. Her name was Darlene Deibler Rose. At the time it was Darlene Deibler. And she was in the Philippines when the Japanese invaded in World War II. And she was an American missionary. And they took her into a prisoner of war camp. And there, she along with the other prisoners were barely kept alive. And they had gotten all kinds of diseases. And sometimes they would be executed for no really good reason. And she went one time where all the prisoners go when you were to be executed. They had called her to the commandant and then they had taken her in a dark car. I remember she said she was a black car. And whenever a prisoner went in the black car, they never came back. They were executed. And she was taken to a prison in a holding cell. And she was in a great deal of despair. Because she was, one, afraid for her life, because she was absolutely certain that she was going to die. But she was also in such physical pain because of malnutrition, starvation, physical abuse, disease. And she prayed, and she said, "God, I could go for a banana." She craved a banana. She had no reason to expect she would get one. She just wanted a banana. My thinking is she wanted it because of the body works. She probably was very low on potassium. And so she had a craving for a banana. And she said, "God, can I please just have a banana?" In this prison cell, in the middle of World War II, this poor woman was asking God for a banana. And the door opened. And a guard brought in a bunch, a whole bundle of bananas. And he just put it on, didn't say a word, put it on the ground and walked away. Locked the door behind him. God is faithful. Even in the most difficult of trials, even in the most difficult of circumstances, God is faithful. You know what? She made it home. She made it home. Her husband was killed. But she got home. And she got remarried. And she had a family. And she travels the country speaking and encouraging people in difficult times. You know what? God is faithful. You can give God your heart because He's faithful. He says, "My son, give me your heart." You know, it's better for me to give God my heart than to keep it for myself. Because in Jeremiah 17:9, the Word of God says that apart from God, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, in my natural being, the heart speaks of the frame of reference, the mindset, the mentality, the way of thinking. In my natural being, in my natural way of doing things, my frame of reference is wicked. Who can know it? You know what that means? I don't even know the wickedness of my own heart. Until God gives me a good whiff of who I actually am. And sometimes He'll do that. Sometimes He'll let me take a really good look at who I actually am apart from Him. Sometimes the flesh will erupt and something happens as the flesh is erupting and I almost in my mind step back and I look at myself as my flesh is erupting and I think, oh my God, I'm Satan personified. No, you're not. But this is the nature of the flesh. This is the nature of the flesh. This is why God says, put off the old man and put on the new. You see, you are loved even with your flesh beyond anything else. Don't hold on to that natural way of doing things, to that natural way of reasoning. Give God your heart. Give God your heart. People say, I have given God my heart. But then they waffle. I have given God my heart. And then they look around. And this isn't it. And this and this and this other thing. And now I'm a little bit confused. Because all these things are so appealing to me. And they take me away from God. Oh, they have taken my heart. Give Him back the heart that belongs to Him. Give God your heart. You see, in Psalm chapter 10 and verse 17, the Word of God says, Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause Thine ear to hear. What it takes for me to give God my heart is humility. Apart from humility, I will not give Him my heart. Because apart from humility, I will not think that He is greater and that I am lesser. But it's just like John the Baptist said. He must increase and I must decrease. Why? Because if I trade my life for His, my life becomes greater. If any man seeks to save his life, he loses it. But if he gives up his life for God and the gospel, he saves it. Give God your heart and never take it back. I tell you one thing, there are times when it will be tempting for you to take your heart back. You will see something that appeals to you in the natural realm. Do you know who that is? That's your enemy. God will never send something to take you away from Him. God will always send someone or something to bring you to Him, but not to take you away. Give Him your heart and never take it back. Because it is a greater place to be. A life with God is so much better than a life on the earth. God's way is so much better than my way. God's leading is so much better than my comprehension. But I need humility. But if I am humble toward God, then He prepares my heart. What does that mean? then he turns my heart so that it will go to him. Oh, you see, there's many hard spots in my heart. It's a stony heart. But as I have humility before him and I receive his word and I live in the Spirit and I grow in the Spirit of God, my heart turns. And he takes a stony heart and he gives me a flesh heart, a heart that is soft and tender and that will go to him. It takes humility to give God my heart. And it takes one more thing. It takes for my ears to hear. Because that's where I will have the faith produced in me to give him that heart. This is one of the reasons why the enemy attacks the Word of God so vehemently. And if he hasn't done it yet, he will attack it in your lives too. He will try to get you to become familiar with it, where it isn't so precious anymore. Where you get dull, perhaps. Sometimes it's exhaustion, sometimes it's a spiritual condition. If you sense yourself getting dull, draw near to him. On purpose, in objective thought, think to yourself, I know I need this, I will draw near to him. Do you know why? Because he'll draw near to you. And the dullness will go away. Pour out your life so that God can pour his life into you. One of the things that happens to believers is they become so self-occupied because they don't pour out. That may mean going on the street and soul winning, or it may simply mean investing in someone who needs investment in the proper order of things. And by the way, I do mean the proper order of things. Let me be more specific because I think there's a need. Women don't invest in men. Because they are made to be responders to them. A woman who thinks that she can take a man who is ungodly and turn him is a woman who is being deceived by the enemy and will be turned by him. Be very careful about that. It'll backfire you on you. It will backfire on you. You'll get burned. I know women who've done that. When I was in Bible college, there were some women who did that. They left. They were turned. Women are made to be responders. Men are made to be initiators. It's simply our design. So a woman has to be very careful because she won't be able to help herself but to respond. That's her design. So she has to guard her heart with all diligence and exercise wisdom. A man has to be careful too, but in a different sort of a way. Right now I'm not going to balance that because I feel led by the Holy Spirit to say that. But I need to hear the Word of God in humility if I'm going to give God my heart. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusted in Thee. When I give God my heart, the peace of God comes into my life. Do you know why people get anxious? Why people get scared, nervous, frustrated, worried, whatever it may be? Because there's an area of their life where their heart hasn't been given to God yet. You see, if God has my heart, then I can completely trust him. Because the issue is him. The issue is not my circumstances. The issue is not the details of my call. The issue is not the timing of things. The issue is not how difficult it looks. The issue is him. And so I give it my heart to God, and it all becomes him. And I will say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, because the issue is him. And I know that he is more than able to do absolutely anything he desires. I know that he's more than able to make me victorious in any way. I know that faithful is he who's called me who will also do it. I know that he is the author and the finisher of my faith. So if I give my heart to God, I don't worry anymore. It's no longer my problem. I fail and I say to God, God, I failed, it's your problem. Why? Because I belong to Him. He bought me. I take a little kid, and the little kid breaks something in the store. The store owner is not going to go after the little kid. The store owner is going to go after the parent. We're like that. We fail, and God takes care of it. Can you imagine that you got a 3 or 4 year old little kid goes into a store and breaks a plate or something, and the parent says, okay, now you got to go get a job so you can pay for that plate? How stupid would that be? You know what? It's God's problem. I'm God's problem. My life is God's problem, not mine. My call is God's problem, not mine. My failure is God's problem, not mine. This is why He said, cast your burdens unto Him. By the way, if you cast your burdens unto Him, it's the burdens that are your fault as well as those that are not. I may have caused the burden, but I cast it on Him anyway. Why? Because I'm just a little kid. I don't worry about it. I'm God's problem. Because He bought me with a price. And so I give my heart to God. And all of a sudden, God takes care of everything. This is why it says you come as a little child. Because you know your daddy takes care of everything. And you know what? He does. He really does. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. What is His commandment? Love one another. But how is it that we love one another? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And how is it that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts? We love Him because He first loved us. If I want to live in the commandments of God, that means I receive His love. And that's the commandment of God. It's really very simple. Give your heart to God and let Him love you. It's that simple. Just give your heart to God and let Him love you. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You know what God's looking for? God's looking for the heart that's after Him with no restrictions. God's looking for the heart that's after Him with nothing held back. God's looking for the heart that's given to Him. That's what He's looking for. You know what's going to keep me from giving my heart to God? There's something that keeps a lot of people from giving their heart to God. They say they do, but they haven't really. You see, in 1 John 2:15, the Word of God says, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world or in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is the world? I'm not talking about the planet. I'm talking about the world's way of doing things, the world's system. I'm talking about society and culture. I'm talking about natural thinking. Natural processes, natural, what do I mean by natural? Things of the old sin nature. Things of the flesh, things of the sensual element of man. Natural relationships, natural provisions. Don't love those things. Many people do love those things. Many Christians do love those things. I see Christian kids at work all the time and they're over there in the corner making out. They love the world. They love the world. They call themselves Christians, but the love of the Father, in a practical, experiential sense, is not in them. Oh, He loves them, but it's not resident in them. They don't know His love. You know why? Because if they knew His love, they could not do what they do with the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a home for God. If you know His love, you won't want to hurt His home. You won't want to soil it with impurity. Love not the world. neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. People long for the world. This time of year, how many young people, 17, 18 years old, are now looking for a provision in the world? Oh, I've got to go to college and study. What are you going to say? I don't know. Maybe accounting. Maybe I'll be a vet. I don't know. Maybe I'll be a business major, or maybe I'll be a graphic artist or a journalist. Oh, I don't know. How many believers have you heard say this? You know what you study? You study what you are led by God to study. Let God bring you into it. Let God bring you into it. I love the decision you made. I think that's one of the best decisions of any young person I've ever seen. I'm going to Bible college, and you too. I'm going to Bible college first. Why? So that I can get deeply rooted in the Word of God. So that I can learn how to think. I have 6 college degrees, and not one of those in the world taught me how to think. You know where I learned how to think? I learned how to think when I got into the book. That's what, wouldn't you say that's right? You learn how to think when you get into the book. 4 of my degrees are secular. Not one of those degrees taught me the first thing about good thinking. Oh, I learned facts. I learned what a chromosome is. I learned what a transmembrane protein is and its 9 domains. You know what? It doesn't amount to a hill of beans. If I can't think, what good is that information? I learned about transposable elements in the DNA, but you know what? Who cares? Maybe if you're sick, you care. But it didn't add anything to my life. It added not one thing. I learned how to take a good picture. You know what? It added nothing to my life. It was fun, but it wasn't meaningful. It didn't fulfill. It entertained. And there's nothing wrong if God calls you into that, and certainly there is a place for people, and God can use things like that. But my point is not to knock those things. My point is that God's way is so much greater when you give Him your heart. The world does not understand this. They cannot. Why? Because the world doesn't have a mind to think with. Why? Because the mind of Christ is not in them. I think this becomes a stumbling block for sometimes Christians when they compare themselves to people in the world. No, they are doing these things and they're going to be very successful. And look, they're going to make money and they're going to have this nice career and they're going to enjoy their job. And they're going to get paid a lot for enjoying their job. Well, good for them, but you know what? It doesn't amount to a hill of beans. That's not success. You know what success is? The widow with the 2 mites was a tremendous success. She gave what she had. And God honored it, and it was recorded for all of eternity. Do you realize the riches, the reward that she has in heaven? I can't even begin to comprehend. When God valued it so much that Jesus had 3.5 years of ministry. Jesus had 3.5 years of ministry. Imagine how carefully He selected what He was going to do. When God had 3.5 years in time, and He chose that widow with those 2 coins, that was valuable. That was success. We act like this life is the end all. This life is nothing. It's a vapor. This life is a threshold. That's all it is. This life is a few opportunities to walk with God. and based on those opportunities, our life will be established. Sometimes I think about what it will be like in heaven. You know, it's real. People have been there and talked about it, and doctors have brought them back. It's real. The colors, the sounds, the things they see, the people they see. That one man who died and saw the actual streets of gold through the gates. And you know what? He even said the gates looked like pearl. They weren't pearl, but they had the glimmer of pearl. And he heard the voice of thousands of voices singing praises to God, and every one of them he could hear clearly. We're going to be there one day. And it's not far away, it's near. How long do you think you've got on earth? Maybe if you're doing really well, 70, 80 more years? It's a drop in the bucket. When you consider that your life more than likely will touch at least 5 generations, maybe 6. You know your grandparents, you know your parents, you know your generation, you know your children, and you will probably know your grandchildren. 5 generations right there. 5 generations. You know how long that is? 150 years. Bible generations are 40 years. It's 200 years, Bible generations. My grandmother was born in the 1800s. I knew her when I was a little boy. You'll know your grandchildren. Your grandchildren, for all you know, may be born in the next century. Possibly. Depends how old you are when you have them. That is such a short period of time, a human life. That's why God said it's a vapor. And this is the only opportunity you get to prepare for eternity. This is it right here. My son, give me your heart. I can't imagine there will be 2 things that happen in heaven at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. There will be those who have great joy, and there will be those who are in tears. It's not true that there are no tears in heaven. There are plenty of them. There are those who will have great joy, and there are those who will have great tears. Do you know who will have great joy? The ones that found their life when they laid it down. Do you know who will have great tears? The ones who tried to preserve it and then lost it. I withhold my heart from God, and the loss is so immense. Why? Why do people withhold? For such a vapor. For such a vapor. When I drive home, I drive down a very pretty area of town. Big fields, big beautiful houses, nice farmland, lots of horses. I like driving down there because, one, it's pretty, but two, it makes me think, if this is what man has built, imagine what God has prepared for me. The hands of man are so small compared to the hands of God. The imagination of man is so small compared to the imagination of God. And that imagination has prepared a life for you. That imagination is now preparing a place for you. Don't trade it for a vapor, because that's all it is. What scares me is I very clearly remember my 16th birthday. It was yesterday. You know what? The same will be true for you. Don't think you're any different. I remember I used to go on walks with my dad in the evenings. Didn't want to. He just made me go with him. And he would say to me, "This is going to go by fast." And I didn't doubt it, but I had no idea. You know why? Because I had nothing to have as a frame of reference for what he meant. You know what? He was about my age at that time, just a little older. And you know what? He was right. I graduated high school the day before yesterday. It went by so fast already. I have a feeling the rest of it's going to go by even much faster. And you know what? The same thing's going to happen to you. Same thing will, I will guarantee it, I will promise you. The same thing will happen to you. Choose wisely what you will do with this opportunity that you have. Because it's very brief. And even if you live to be 100 years old, it's very brief. My grandmother was born 120 some odd years ago. You know what? She was a little girl one time. She died in 1980. And she was a little girl one time. Same will be with you. Eternity is right around the corner. Not even. Actually, eternity is staring you in the face. And it's just one more step, and you're there. You just think it takes a long time, but it really doesn't. This is why God said, "My son, give me your heart." And David said, "Teach me to number my days." You know why David said that? He wanted to make sure that his heart stays with God. It's plain and simple. This past week, I was reading in the paper, some of you know about one. I don't think most of you know about the other. There were two boys who died. Both of them teenagers, high school kids. There were two boys who died. You know what? They were very old at 15. 100% of their life had already been lived. And now they are in eternity. I don't know anything more about them beyond that. But they are in eternity. You see, if you are very fortunate, you may have 90 or 100 years. But nobody promises that. God knows the days you have. He's the only one. But the day will come, no matter how many you have, when the last day arrives. And you will go home. What you have stored up here is what you have. And there are two things you can take with you, and only two things. The Word of God stored in your heart, and the souls you went to Christ. But there are also opportunities. And you will be rewarded on the basis of those opportunities. How well did you respond to God? Did you give Him your heart? It is easy to come to a valley of decision regarding the heart. And I will guarantee you, if you have not been there, you will be. When you get there, give God your heart and don't take it back. Never take your heart back from God. The loss is profound. When your light turns to darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, in closing, there is one more part to that Psalm 23, My son, give me thy heart, and let thy eyes observe my ways. That was verse 26, but in verse 27, For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. You know who the whore is? The whore is the world. You know who the strange woman is? The ungodly companion. Be careful for the world system, and be careful for those who are not of God, who don't bring you closer to Him. They are impossible to escape if you fall into them. My son, give me your heart. Why? Because God's life is so much better. That's why. It's the only thing He asks for. And it's the hardest thing to give to the natural man. But to the man who lives in the Spirit, it's the life of God. You want the life of God in your life? Give Him your heart. It's that simple. Give Him your heart and never take it back. Amen.